Morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We hope that this lesson on blessed assurance will help give us confidence in our salvation in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Think about the blessings that we have as a Christian. We should believe that we are, as a Christian, should be the most blessed people in the world through Jesus Christ. If I had a choice to be anything or do anything, what would I want to be? Well, I would want to be a Christian in Christ because, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's obvious, I think, by natural revelation and spiritual revelation of the Bible that there is a God. And this God is perfect, holy, and just. So perfect, holy, and just that no sin can He tolerate in His presence. And on the other hand, as a human being, we realize as there are a lot of problems in the world, physical problems in the world, and also we are surrounded by temptation, we are surrounded by sin, we are surrounded by imperfection. And we ourselves know that inside of ourselves that we have shortcomings. If we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we fall short. Despite our best efforts, I don't like to be late to church. I was late to church this morning. I didn't like that. Had an issue with my PowerPoint this morning. But nevertheless, in spite of my best efforts, I was still a few minutes late today. Well, in the overall scheme of things, that may not be a big deal. But when we think about morally, though, how many times do you think you sin a day? Do you kind of deal with that or keep up with that or just, well, we all fall short to err as human and just try to do the best you can and don't let it get out of control? The idea of assurance is very important for the Christian because in Romans chapter 8, talks about there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 39, the chapter ends, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is talking about assurance that I can have a right relationship with God. In contrast to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, that is, who will set me free from the body of this death?" He was in bondage to his efforts to try to keep the law, that he realized he was a sinner and he was imperfect. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage here should give us comfort that we can have assurance. And I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, do you have a blessed assurance in Christ? That we are more than conquerors. That word there, more than conquerors, means super abundant conquerors. Not that we just barely make it to heaven. But Romans chapter 8 is about assurance that even though we are imperfect human beings, that God has a plan through Christ to save us and to sanctify us. This is a very important issue because I've, through the years in teaching Bible class, the subject will come up and I'll talk about, can you know that you're saved? Do you have assurance that you are saved? And sometimes I've had brethren, they say, oh, you can't know that you're saved, even though 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. That's a flat contradiction to what the Bible says. They'll say, oh, well, you can hope that you're saved. And that hope there is kind of like a wish or a tentative guess. In fact, I know that Christians struggle with this because I remember in one class where we were dealing with, Paul was talking about Clement and those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was this brother who, just a very fine man, he was in his late 80s, he was a former elder, and he sat in the back of the classroom so he'd go and ring the bell. And he says, I can't do a lot, but I can at least ring a bell. And as we were talking about judgment and assurance that we're all going to have to stand before God, this brother who had been a Christian for over 60 years said, I am terrified of judgment. Now, does that sound like the gospel is good news to you? When 1 John 4 says that that perfect love casts out fear of judgment, that's what 1 John 4, 17 and 18 says. Do you have blessed assurance, confidence that I, through Christ, through my faith and dependence and response to Christ, I have the hope of salvation? I believe too many Christians have a legalistic view of the gospel system. That is, they try to turn the gospel system into a legalistic system. As the Pharisees mishandled the law of Moses, trying to gain acceptance before God. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, it says that the Jews had turned the law into an unbearable yoke, which God did not intend it or reveal it as an unbearable yoke. If you read like Psalm 119, etc. So that's really a misuse. And I think this is because of a reaction to, because a lot of there's religious error where religious teachers abuse the grace of God. They lessen what is required of biblical faith, if you really believe in God, about obedience. And so I think in response to that, there's been a lot of emphasis on human responsibility, which itself can be a distortion. I remember I was sitting in a class when I was about 10 or 11 years old in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. A.C. Grider was holding a meeting. I remember him preaching a lesson. I forget what the subject was, but he's talking about salvation, what we are saved by, what we are not saved by. And I remember him quoting Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he said that man cannot be saved by works. And he wrote it on the board. And I remember thinking very distinctly, that's not right. We are saved by works. At least that's what I always heard about this. You've got to work out your salvation. You've got to do certain works. And the problem is taking a condition of faith and by a subtle misemphasis, making a basis of salvation. I thought, isn't somebody going to say something and tell him to repent? He's up there teaching false doctrine, even though he read it out of the Bible. So freedom from the bondage to human legalism by Christ's gospel gives blessed assurance in being right with God. And as you're going to see, the emphasis is on what God has done for us. There is obviously human responsibility that we'll talk about. But what is the consequence of this? If I don't have blessed assurance, you're not going to be confident of your salvation. You're not going to have joy. You're not going to have peace. You're not going to have hope. And do you think we're going to be able to evangelize anybody like that? Hey, why don't you come to church and you can be tentative like me and filled with doubt and despair? No, that's not going to be very, that's not the power of the gospel, is it? What about fellowship? What about dealing with other people? What about conflict with one another? If I take a legalistic view of really salvation by perfect rule keeping, that leaves very little tolerance for the shortcomings of other people, which brings about really conflict in relationships. So this is a weighty issue. And so you have to get the background, the context, the failure of human legalism. Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25. Paul deals with his approach as a Pharisee under the Old Testament law of how he was trying to merit, earn, or achieve a right standing before God. And what is missing in Romans 7, verses 13 through 25, in his approach to the law, which I believe, and if you look at the Old Testament, was not a law work system, but it was a temporary limited grace faith system looking to the fulfillment ultimately of Jesus Christ and the gospel. He doesn't talk about faith in God. He doesn't talk about grace, and he doesn't talk about trust and dependence in God. I want you to notice this, and I want you to see if does this describe your struggle as a Christian today that you don't think you've done enough or you are good enough to go to heaven. Therefore, you fear facing God. I want you to read with me in Romans 7, verse 13 through 25. Therefore, that which is good, that is the law, that's morally good and perfect, become a cause of death for me, may it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. That is, when Paul violated the law, that it showed that the failure was his and that he had sinned. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Verse 17. Now, when he talks about he's in flesh, sold in bondage to sin, was Paul some kind of carnal, lecherous, worldly person, like, like Hugh Hefner or Howard Stern, or some real moral reprobate in our society today? Well, no. Because he says, what kind of person is Paul? In verse 15, for what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. That he realized intellectually, this is bad. I don't want to be doing this. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. He has an addiction that he cannot overcome. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, that is his self-unaided human efforts. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. That is, I fall short. I don't perform good enough. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Now, do you think some lecherous, worldly person out in the world joyfully concurs with the law of God in the inner man? No, that's not the kind of fleshly person he's talking about. He's talking about the person who depends on the arm of flesh, depending on yourself to achieve a right standing before God. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul then becomes a walking civil war. You don't read about God is my salvation, or trusting in God's grace, or looking away from self or the flesh. You don't read that. His approach to the law is, God has done his part, now I must do my part. And then he feels like that he's got to do enough and be good enough to achieve a right standing before God. And this is exactly what Acts 15:10 says. They made the law an unbearable yoke. Paul was, according to the law, the Pharisaic approach was blameless. That is external conformity. The Old Testament law did not teach that man achieved a right relationship with God by the perfection or the flawlessness of his performance. That's Paul's struggle. Legalism is salvation by relying on perfect rule-keeping is a fleshly effort of self-reliance instead of faith's God-word dependence. I want you to read with me, please. Read with me, please, there in Romans chapter 3, as Brian read for us. So if you feel fearful to face God, you feel like you're stuck with bad habits you cannot overcome, you don't have confidence in your salvation, I hope that this can be a turning point in how you see your relationship to the gospel and what the obedience of faith is all about. Where then is boasting? That is, I can stand before God and boast. It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, by the law of faith. So you see, works and faith are mutually exclusive. Works is, I got it on my own. And by the nature of that, if I got it on my own, it means it has to be sinless. Well, since none of us are sinless, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to trust in God, which God has always justified sinners by the way of faith, by grace through faith, that system of obedient trust. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith. Faith in the book of Romans is used in a comprehensive sense of obedient trust apart from works of law, any kind of law. It could be the law of Moses or any of the gospel. If you see that as a bunch of rules, that it is not by the merit of your performance that merits a right standing before God. That's the problem the Jews had in Romans chapter 9, verse 31 through 32. Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They should have been seeing the law as a grace-faith system that pointed to the coming of Christ. They didn't pursue it by faith. That is trusting God in His way of grace, but as though it were by works. Their performance then became a basis of right acceptance before God. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Christ. They didn't feel like they needed it to totally depend on Him. Without faith's focus on God's grace in Christ, fleshly efforts and a law work system dig a hole too deep that man cannot escape. And that's when he talks about, three times he talks about in his flesh. Not talking about some worldly, lecherous kind of carnal person, but the idea of salvation by self-reliance. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, summarizing Romans 7. On one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. That is, I know that it's right intellectually. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. It becomes self-centered. That's where addictions and other things, carnality, pride. You know, pride is not just something for irreligious people. Some of the most proud people you ever see are religious people. They use religion as a mask to really build their ego and look down on other people. That's in Matthew 23, the Pharisees, they were like whitewashed tombs. They were externally looked good, but inwardly they were corrupt. Their focus was on the wrong thing. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom. As Gil talked about, this is we celebrate freedom from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's not on the basis of our efforts. The reason that this is really important, let's read verses 1 through 4, and I'll tell you why it's important. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. That is, how can sinners be set right with God? For those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the place of safety and refuge. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it were through the flesh. That is, the law's requirements were certainly right, but we are weak. That is, we can't perfectly perform and keep it all. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh. Our hope rests on the perfection of Jesus Christ and not ourselves. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A law work system threatens instant damnation if you don't keep it perfectly. But in Christ, our perfection is in Jesus Christ, that we're covered by the blood of Christ, so that we're given time to grow or space to grow. Now, it is possible, as other verses show, you can repudiate Christ, you can rebel against Christ, you can persist in sin, and when you persist in sin, you then walk outside of Christ. But he's saying that while you're in Christ, the threat of instant damnation has been removed as you follow Him by faith. Even though it may be imperfect, you're striving to walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see that there is freedom from sin's condemnation. What is the law of life in Christ is the grace faith system of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation. That is what God does for us is the power. The power doesn't come from us. It comes from God. The gospel, the good news of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Believes is present tense, meaning active, trusting response. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How can a holy, sinless God justify sinful men? His justice and mercy meet at the cross of Christ. The righteous, verse 17, shall live by faith. So notice there is a obedient, trusting response, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And we see that the law of life in Christ is, Brian read for us in Romans 3:24. We are justified as sinners. We are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, that is to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. The word there, propitiation, means that Christ shields us from the wrath of God. When John said, if any, I write to you, little children, that you sin not, but if any man sins, we have an advocate, that means a defense lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is, Christ is going to do something for us in spite of our weaknesses. For he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the whole world. That he offers salvation to appease the wrath of God, so that I do not stand before God condemned, if I am in Christ. It says in Romans 6, verse 14, that you are under grace and not under law, not under a law system. Christ fulfilled the perfect requirements of God's law as sinner's substitute and protector from divine justice. I remember one time having a Bible study with a fellow, and he asked me, we were dealing with this subject about salvation, how do you know you're saved? And he said, okay, if you died today and you stood before God, and God asked you, why should I let you come into heaven? What would you say? And why should you be able to go to heaven? And I said, and I was a freshman at Florida College, I said, well, because I've been baptized. And he said, well, why didn't you say because Christ died for you? Now, the idea is that Christ is the basis and there are conditions in order to receive the gift, but the conditions are not the basis of receiving the gift. It's simply the means to accept the gift. You see, it's a difference between our actions as the foundation of our acceptance before God versus steps in order to accept it and receive it. For example, I have on my house, I have on my deck, I have some wooden steps there. If you took those wooden steps, which are real handy if you want to go in the back door, okay, you need them. But if you took those wooden steps and you tried to make that the foundation of the house, is now I don't care how well you treat the wood, they're going to rot. Not going to work. So what I do is not the meritorious basis of my right standing before God, but it is simply the heart of faith that receives the gift and the promise of God. And so that is that dependence on Christ. And then I want you to notice also that we have freedom from sin's power. We have freedom from sin's penalty by Christ. We have freedom from sin's power by the Spirit's revelation. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and following, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And the flesh means self-centered efforts. And that can lead to all kinds of lust and addictions and that kind of thing. But that also can lead to religious pride as well and arrogance. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So notice, there's a human responsibility. I am responsible to set my mind on things of the Spirit. And what is the things of the Spirit? Well, in verse 29, it says that we might come conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's just use a baseball analogy. I know that a few people in Alabama play baseball. I'm up to bat, and I want to get to first base. So here's a guy, he's at home plate, and he wants to get to first base. What does he do? He stares at first base. That's what he does. No, you got to keep your eye on the ball. And if you keep your eye on the ball, and you connect with it, then you can go to first base. And the point is, for me to be righteous, as Paul tried the legalistic concept in chapter 7, he was focusing on the wrong thing. He was focusing on putting his trust in himself. You put your focus on Christ, right? The things of the Spirit. Faith looks away from self to the things of God. And in response to looking at the things of God, we are changed. We walk according to the Spirit, and we are changed. So the fulfillment of the law's purpose, that is to make us righteous, is fulfilled. The Spirit's revelation, of course, is the way in which He guides us and leads us, because in John 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So the Spirit has a divine focus versus fleshly inward focus. Let's continue reading in verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Trust in yourself and you're going to fail. But change your focus and look to the things of God, the example of Christ, promises of God, the glory of heaven. you lift your mind and focus on the things revealed by the Spirit, you're going to be transformed and you're going to have life and peace. We are drawn. Do you sometimes get tired? Like you're pushing yourself trying to do what's right? Like you're trying to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps? What you need to do is change your focus. Look to the things of the Spirit and you'll be drawn by your own free will, but you will be drawn. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able even to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that can refer to, you know, worldly people. It can refer to mildly religious people. There are religious people that legalize faith. And this is how they legalize faith. Oh, I believe in Jesus, therefore I ought to go to heaven. And if you suggest to them, well, no, that's not the whole story, they get mad at you. I mean, I've had some relatives that you say, well, you don't quite understand what the Lord wants you to do. And when you question, well, maybe you're not saved, they get mad. And what is that? That's the flesh. Human pride and arrogance. Now, are you in the flesh? Do you have a hard time admitting you're wrong? What about, are you willing to change? How well do you take correction? Well, the reason that we don't like that, you know why we don't like that? It's called ego. It's called the flesh. It's called self. So we can be religious sinners and we can be prideful religious people, and we got to kill that thing, ego. That's what's going to keep us out of heaven. I need to die and surrender to the things of the Spirit. I'm a failed sinner. I am wrong. You know, I remember one time, this is about, are we willing to change or admit we're wrong? I was teaching a class. I said, turn your Bibles over to Psalm 128 or something like that. It was a chapter in the Psalms, verses 5 through 8. And I started reading 5 through 8, and I was thinking, this has nothing to do with my lesson. And I think, well, maybe if I talk long enough, I'll figure out why I put that there. So I kept, and then what? Someone in the class, about 15 seconds or so after that, they said, Frank, I think you mean Psalm 129, 5 through 8. I had the wrong chapter or something. Oh, there it is, okay. And so, you know, it's kind of, you know, when everybody's looking at you, it's hard to think on your feet. I just want you to know, I don't think fast on my feet. But the point is, you know, you have to be, well, oh, I made a mistake. This is wrong. The reason that a person who is fleshly is admitting they're wrong, it is crushing. It is an admission of failure. And it is very hurtful to that fleshly ego. So we need to crucify the flesh and look toward the Spirit. Think about spiritual things. It talks about the Spirit's indwelling, verse 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're lost. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I personally believe that there's controversy on the indwelling of the Spirit that's unnecessary, complicated. The idea of dwelling, he says, if Christ is in you and if you're in Christ, what does that mean? It just simply means you have a really close relationship. That's all that means. I don't know any more beyond that. You just got a really close relationship. So something dwells in you, like a person is filled with joy, or if you're filled with the Spirit, it means you're controlled by that. So the Spirit, as He works through His revelation, that's the instrument the Spirit uses. He talks about you might be strengthened with power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So it just simply means that there is a close, spiritual, intimate relationship in conjunction with the Word. And that's another lesson that we can talk about. But in John 15:14, it talks about the function of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Christ. So when we read the Spirit's revelation, it points us to Christ so that we might be filled with His glory and magnificence and become like Him. The Spirit is doing His indwelling work. He's controlling our lives. We need a higher power to focus on. And talking about setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh, LBJ, or Lyndon President Johnson, LBJ said, you know, I don't think about politics any more than 18 hours a day. That's all. Well, that was his life. And you know, after he left the, he didn't run for re-election, left the presidency, he died very shortly thereafter. And the idea is, life is what we're alive to. And if you're a spiritual person or a fleshly person, what gives you more joy and excitement? Is it something physical or is it something spiritual? Tell me what makes you happy and I'll tell you what kind of person you are. If it's a spiritual, something of the spirit, and that delights you and makes you excited and happy, that gives you the greatest happiness, then you are moving in the right direction. Now, if the things of the flesh, the physical, if that what makes you the greatest happiness and security, you're still too much focused on the flesh. We're all going to have struggles, I understand that, but we are in the process of being changed by walking according to the revelation of the Spirit. It gives us this power, and also it helps us to remove sin and to live. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're ever living according to the flesh, you must die. Now notice that. You can fall from grace. You can die. You can step outside of Christ. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so notice that's human responsibility. God has done all these great things for us. And I have the means and the power, but I must choose to exercise that power by faith. I came across a statistic. You know these gift cards that people have? You go in the grocery store, different places, and all these different gift cards in different places. One of the reasons that businesses like to use that is because, you know, 20% of people don't use them. 50% of the reason that 20% don't use them is they just don't have the time. 14% lose them, et cetera, or I think it's 20% don't find anything they like, whatever. So I get 20% of those, man, they're not even redeemed. So we have a gift. Are you going to use it? He's given us the means and the measure through Christ and through the revelation of the Spirit that we might be transformed. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I believe the Spirit leads us through His Word. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, and that's under legalism. You're afraid, you're in bondage to sin, you're afraid to meet God. And I remember one of the saddest letters I read to a congregation. There was a fellow that I baptized up in Indiana, and he wrote a letter. He was a brother of one of our members. He wrote a letter saying, I'm sorry, I can't live a Christian life. No sin will enter heaven, I just can't do it. It's too hard. It's too hard. I give up. He didn't say that, but I give up. That's what he meant. And he just didn't understand the difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8. Because he was in slavery to fear. He says, we receive the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have all rights and privileges to approach God anytime as a son, to ask God's help. I have the assurance of God's blessing as a son. So, I'm being led by the Spirit. And you know, you can have as much faith as you want to. You can be just as spiritual as you want to. We open our minds and hearts to the things of the Spirit and fill our minds with this wonderful, edifying, uplifting truth that we're not going to find anyplace else in the Bible. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, it helps us to fight the Lord's battles. And this, all this does in being led by the Spirit is it creates really a desire for spiritual things. Yeah. For example, I remember when I was in high school after basketball, almost every day I'd get an Orange Crush soda. I just loved Orange Crush soda. And I don't know if your taste buds changed or something, but then by the time in college, I couldn't stand it. My taste changed. Too sweet. Just didn't like it. I think the state drink of Alabama is sweet tea. Right. And I like sweet tea. You know, my dad used to put tea in his sugar growing up. But I have to put some unsweetened tea in my sweetened tea I haven't really quite got the taste yet, all that sweetness. But the point is, I think there is a point here. The point is that your nature can change. You can change your nature to desire spiritual things, and that's where the power to be transformed, where it comes from. What are these wonderful promises by the Spirit? They are wonderful promises by the Spirit. At the end, I didn't really intend I was going to cover all that. You know, my mom, when she made biscuits, sometimes she'd have some left over and she'd just kind of wad it up and that'd be a leftover biscuit. And you see those, point four of the Spirit's promises? Well, that's a leftover biscuit. I think I'm just going to cover that next Sunday. And I just want you to meditate on this, that there is the promise and the hope that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not good enough, but Christ is good enough. That Christ is a substitute for sinners. That our hope of perfection is in Jesus Christ. And I need to learn not to trust in myself, in my believing, or in my baptism, but to trust in Christ. So when a person is baptized, I hope if you're not a Christian, you want to go to heaven. That you don't say, checklist, I was dunked in the water, therefore God ought to forgive me. No. In baptism, I put my trust that Christ died 2,000 years ago on the cross for me. And 2,000 years, after He came, I will say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and submit to Him. So that His cleansing blood, even though I can't see it, I believe it. By the promise of God that I can be washed. And when I come out of that watery grave, God sees me as if I have never sinned. And that God's help doesn't end there, but that in Christ, that we should, as I bring the lesson to a close here, the gospel is good news of Christ, that the growing Christians are delivered from our sinful bondage and fear. The sincere believer has blessed assurance who imperfectly but faithfully follows Christ with perfect intent. And that's what the book of Romans is given to give us, blessed assurance. If you're not a Christian, you're outside of Christ, you're on your own, and you're lost. But you don't have to be lost. You can be saved by the gospel. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sin. You want to change direction in your life. Confess that He is Lord and be baptized into Him. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?